I want to talk this morning about the treasures of life. I want to talk about my treasure in worship. And this has been kind of a fun, as I shared with you, a fun study for me to do because I never went through and really studied in depth about the treasure of God, our treasure, what it means to receive treasure, steward treasure, this whole thing about treasure. And I'm on a treasure hunt. I've got about two more messages that I want to bring, but I want to talk to you first about where we've covered. So if you've missed a couple, they'll be in the podcast soon, but let me just kind of give you a little bit of a recap of what we've talked about. First of all, we talked about the distinction of treasure. And in your bulletin, I want to read that complete scripture. It says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. But store your treasure in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is a lamp that provides the light of your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. And when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. And no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So that was first, you know, the scripture got me thinking about my treasure, where my heart was. And we looked at the distinction of treasure, and we found out that we are the treasure of God. You know, that really blew my mind. You know, that was the discovery, is that all of a sudden the Bible tells us that we are God's treasure. And I thought, well, that's cool. Where my treasure is, will my heart be also. But this reveals God's heart to us, that he views you and I as his treasure. And he loves us so much, of course, that he sent his only son to die for us. He paid the price to redeem us out of sin and darkness through his blood, and now he calls us his treasure. And as such, we are valuable, we are virtuous, and we are victorious. Now, we need to start living like that. You know, I wanted to say something. I think it's in the Bible somewhere, but that it says the faith of the Bynum woman is ornery. I've learned that about Bynum women. They've got ornery faith. I think that's a Texas version of the Bible. But I want to commend that ornery faith, because ornery faith is faith that doesn't give up. Ornery faith is faith that through faith and patience inherits its promises. So thank you for that testimony this morning. And let me tell you that we are God's treasure. He declares us valuable. He declares us virtuous. And he declares us victorious. And we looked at the dynamic of treasure. And we saw last week that God delights in opening his treasury to us and providing to us the physical needs that we have. We just heard a testimony. I said, man, she's preaching my sermon. She's preaching my sermon. You read my notes. Did you sneak into my notes? Did you sign onto my iPad when I was in the prayer room, snuck in there and started reading my points? You know, and she just was sharing about God's provision. God can miraculously provide, and God can provide through people. I don't care how he provides, do you? You know, there's not one that's better than the other, but he does promise to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glories in Christ Jesus. So that's exciting. So the question comes, we looked at the distinction, where our treasure is, there will be a heart. Also, the discovery, we are God's treasure, the dynamic, God opens his treasury to us, and he promises to meet our needs spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He is our God that meets our needs. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord God that provides. Yeah, I mean, that's who he is. Well, what do we do with it? What do we do with this treasure that he gives us? And I want to talk about my treasure in worship. I want to talk about treasure in light of our worship. Now, worship, and Eddie will be the first one to teach you this. He did last year on Wednesday nights. He gave some lessons. Worship, this is not the totality of worship. When we come in on Sunday mornings and we sing four or five songs and we have a time of prayer together, that is not the totality of our call to worship. I mean, that's just a small portion of it. Worship is the call to give of our entire lives to God in faithfulness and in service. The word worship means literally to prostrate oneself before the Lord. It speaks of surrender. It speaks of humility. It speaks of giving God everything. So how do we take the treasures of our lives and turn them into expressions of our worship? Now, when I studied all the scriptures on treasure, it was interesting to note that if you broke them into categories, which I did, that the greatest category will fall into what I'm going to share with you next. That there were more scriptures about this than anything else. And I kind of scratched my head and wondered why, and I think in my devotions this morning I got a little bit of an insight. First of all, there were more scriptures on talking about how the treasures on earth rust and decay, and how we're not to put our trust in them, than there were about anything else. So I want to give you a few of those points, and they're points that you may know, but putting trust in treasure on earth is futile. How many of you have surfed through some of those stock market crashes, like the big one in 2008? Some of you did. And I had just invested some money in some things, and boy, I took a big hit. And I couldn't even do anything until 2013, 5 years later. So we see, you know, if our trust is in the things of this life, they could be wiped out like that. You know, that can't be our security. So I want to tell you a few points about this. I won't spend a lot of time because it's pretty self-evident. But first of all, Jesus calls us not to focus on what dominates the thoughts of unbelievers. I like that picture. We always are looking, wow, somebody's got more. Look at that. I'm not satisfied with what I've got. I want the more, right? And that's what the world looks at. The world's always looking. The whole marketing scheme of Wall Street is around to get you to want more. Man, you just get that brand new flat screen TV, now they come out with 4K. I mean, my new 1080p is no good anymore, I gotta have 4K. Then they come out with 4K, now they got curved screens. Oh my gosh, I've gotta have a curved screen. You know, what are they going to come out with next? A hologram TV. I'm going to have that. You see, it's never good enough. You want more and more and more and more. The new phone, the new this, the new that. It's just an endless sea of trying to get us to focus on what the scripture says in the New Living Translation. These things, Jesus said, dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father knows all your needs. So God knows what you need. And he's saying, don't be dominated by all those pursuits that the world is dominated with. So that's a clear one, isn't it? Okay, second one. This one is very clear. How many have gone to see the King Tut exhibit? No one can take their treasures with them when they die. I mean, that's a pretty evident, clear one, isn't it? But King Tut didn't know that. Because he took it and buried it all with him. He thought in the afterlife, he's got it going, baby. Well, he didn't. You know, we got to see it, but he didn't get to see it. The bumper sticker that whoever dies with the most toys wins is dumb. You know, when's the last time you saw a dead guy play with a toy? I mean, really, come and think about it. So we can accumulate, and then die, and what did we do? Nothing. Exactly. So that's a pretty easy point, isn't it? Here's a scripture. I'm not going to read all these scriptures. I encourage you to read them. I give you a lot more scriptures there to read. But Psalm 49, 10 to 13 says, indeed, one can see that wise people die, that foolish and stupid people meet the same end. They leave their riches to others. Although they name their lands after themselves, their graves have become their homes for ages to come, their dwelling places through every generation. But mortals will not continue here with what they treasure. They're like animals that die. This is the final outcome for fools and their followers who are delighted by what they say. Selah. There's a pause there. There's a time of reflection, a time of meditation. Listen, you can't take it with you if that's all you're focused on, if all your energy and everything in your life is toward that, it's not going to last anyway. You can have, you know, Kirkville, you know, but I want to tell you, you know, that one day when Kirk is no longer here, somebody's going to rise up and change it to Billyville. I don't know. Dollyland or something. Poor Cesar Chavez. All of his streets got changed. A lot of them, you know. I mean, you know, there. I just saw that, you know, boom. Anyway, just want to say that. Number three, a preoccupation with treasure will rob us of peace and contentment. You see, if we're so focused on the things, the treasures of this life, if we're hungering after more and more and more and more, we're never happy. We're never content. You know, and I told you a few, maybe a couple months ago, 3 months ago, how I got bit with the bug. All of a sudden, I thought my car wasn't good enough anymore. I mean, I got the bug, car fever bug. And I started looking, and I'd go to lots, and I'd look, and I'd look, and I couldn't drive by a lot without looking. I'm going, you know, I got to update this baby. You know, this is, you know, this baby's just not good anymore. And so the Lord just said, what are you doing? You see, the enemy was trying to set me up for a financial fall. Let me tell you, because just 2 months later, I had to replace a car in our family that I wouldn't have been able to replace if I would have bought another car. You following me? So what I did was I listened to the Lord, and I went out and I bought some new floor mats, a detail kit. I went to the car wash, and me and my car had a love fest, and I shined my leather, and I put in the new floor mats, and I put Armor All on the tires, and by the time I was done, I stood back and I said, I love you again. You know, it's just, I invested in it again. And all of a sudden, it was cool. I walk out, let me tell you, I know this, I'm not worshiping it. Don't get weird on this, okay? But you know, I happen to like cars. I'm one of those guys who like cars. I know Jimmy's a guy who likes cars. I like cars. And I like to go to the car shows. I just like cars. I walk out and I go, and you may think my car's ugly. I don't care. But I walk out and I go, I like that car. Now, I don't need a new car. I drove my last car for 12 years. And it's easy to get sucked into that. And my peace was gone. I mean, I was getting in my car going, I don't like the way this car's driving today. Ooh, look at that car. We do that in marriage. We do that in jobs. We do that in relationships. Mm. Wow. So we need to know, oh, the scripture. Yeah, there's a scripture here. Proverbs 15, 14 to 17. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So it's better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs, which I don't... Better is a dinner of hamburgers, where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. I would just change that one a little bit. I don't know about the herbs part, you know. I never liked inviting Herb over for dinner. Anyway, number four. A focus on treasure will cloud our judgment and our discernment. We'll start doing the wrong things. We'll start thinking the wrong things. We'll start seeing life through the wrong lenses. Now, I want to read you this scripture here from Ezekiel chapter 22. This was written by Ezekiel to the Jews who were now in exile in Babylon. he was taken along with the Jews into exile in Babylon. And he writes this from the Lord. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They've devoured people. Listen, they've taken treasure and precious things. They've made many widows in her midst. So the prophets, the religious leaders, were more interested in what they were getting than in helping the people. And this is what happened. Her priests then violated my law, profaned my holy things. They did not distinguish between the holy and unholy. They have made known, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Wow. You see, by that preoccupation with earthly treasure, they lost their judgment and they lost their discernment. They no longer were leading the people in the things of God and the ways of God. They were getting sucked up into the ways of the world. So that's pretty clear. I mean, there's a lot of other scriptures I could read until I had you down for the count. But I don't need to do that because you know that. I know you know that, and I know that, but we need to be reminded of that. Sometimes, you know, I mean, everybody looks and says, oh man, that grass is looking greener over there, baby. You know, someone wisely told me this illustration. When you're standing on your plot of grass and you're looking out to the grass beyond and you think that grass is greener, it's because you're looking at it from a horizontal plane. You're looking at it from a distance, and what you're seeing is not the whole grass. You're seeing the tips of the grass, and you're seeing something that is not really the true picture of what is there. When you're standing on your own lawn, feet firmly planted, and you look down, you see two things. You see grass, and you see all the weeds that are there too. You see the brown spots, the spots where the grass hasn't grown, everything that the person looking horizontally doesn't see. And the weird thing about it is, while I'm sitting here looking at the grass out there thinking, wow, I want that grass, and I don't like my grass, the person out there is looking at my grass from the same perspective saying, wow, look at his grass, it's surely greener than my grass. And all the while, we've all got weeds and brown spots and places where the grass isn't growing. Got it? You think? That's what happens. And we all get deceived. Unless we're in the Word and God's really helping us learn what to do with our treasure. So, what do we do with it? Well, God calls us to engage our treasure in worship. And that will lead us to the true treasures of life. How do we do that? Now, this is not a sermon on tithing, although tithing is a part of that. This is a sermon on our heart and how we use everything that God places into our hands. It's much more than tithing. I'm talking about what we do with the 100% that He's entrusted with us with. So, first of all, we're to use our treasure to invest in the kingdom of God. When Jesus said in Matthew 6:19-20, when he says this, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How in the world do you do that? Is there like a deposit box where you take your check and you put it in there and it goes up one of those sucky tubes? You know, in California, we don't have drive-through banking. I call them sucky tubes. Anyway, because when I put the tube in there, it goes, it sucks up. Anyway, so we didn't have drive-through banking in California. I didn't even know what that was until I come to Texas, and every bank they put in, they got all these lines, and it's fun, you know? One day I was tempted just to go in there and send the tube up just for something to do. I didn't, but I was tempted. Where was I going with that? Oh, yeah. sending the money up to heaven. There's not a sucky tube up to heaven. So how in the world do we invest in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and steal? It's by investing in God's kingdom here on earth. It's by investing in his people. It's by investing in lives, in hearts. When we give to Children's Gospel Box, we're investing in heavenly treasure. When we invest in each other, we're investing in heavenly treasure. When we meet each other's needs, we're investing in heavenly treasure. When we meet the needs of the poor, we're investing in heavenly treasure. We're putting our treasure to work in the heavenly realm. And there's no dip in the heavenly stock market. No dip. So, well, how can I do that, Kirk? I'm glad you asked. We worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And that means we worship him in word and deed. It's not enough for us just to come in and sing songs. We can sing songs and we can lift our hands. We can speak in tongues. We can weep at the altar. But God is not asking for that, because in Jeremiah chapter 7, the people of Israel thought judgment wasn't going to come on Jerusalem because the temple of the Lord was there. And they would go and they'd offer their sacrifices and they'd say their prayers and they'd say, "Surely you're wrong, Jeremiah, because the temple of the Lord is here and God will not destroy this city because of the temple of the Lord. And look, we're coming to church." I want to tell you, Jeremiah said, don't trust in these deceptive words, "Oh, the temple of the Lord, oh, the temple of the Lord," when your hearts are far from me. He said, "I don't desire you to come and bring sacrifices and oblations. I desire you to come and bring your heart rent and turned toward me." We worship God with our words, but if they're not followed up with deeds, then it's faith without works. And we invest our treasure in the work of the gospel and in the ministry to the poor. And I want to make that point. In the gospel and in the ministry of the poor. The gospel and the poor. The gospel and the poor. It's always been that focus in the Bible. In the book of Acts, you'll see it was for the gospel and the poor. But this one thing I want to tell you, James says in Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, that you remember the poor. That you remember the poor. And so, a lot of times we wonder, well, what in the world, how we're investing in the gospel, and those 1,000 children, they were fed, they were washed, they were clothed with new clothes, the poor were ministered to, and they were given the gospel, and they were saved. Now, what happens is we pendulum swing always in life. So we either focus on the gospel or we focus on benevolence. And we will go out and we'll do hospitals and we'll take care of the poor, but we'll never preach the gospel. Or we'll go out and we'll preach the gospel, but we won't have anything to take care of physical needs. And Jesus said, "I want you to do both." From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, it's been a call of us as God's people to be invested in reaching the world for Jesus and in caring for the poor. And when we wonder why maybe our prayers aren't moving heaven and earth and there's not power being released in our lives, maybe we need to look at our treasure. Our 100%, folks. I'm not talking about 10%, I'm talking about 100%. How are we managing and stewarding that in our lives? What does that say about our worship? Here's a scripture. Isaiah. All of a sudden it got really, really, really quiet in here. "Is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, the recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are captive, set those who are oppressed free. That's the gospel. Listen, it goes on. It says, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him? And hide not yourself from your own flesh. That's benevolence. And then I like verse 8 says this. Then when? When you've taken your treasure and invested them in the gospel and in the poor, then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, and then you'll call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, and the speaking of wickedness. I think we miss it when we talk about giving. And you know, I don't talk about giving hardly at all. If you attend here, if you're visiting, you go, wow, I came in on the giving Sunday, bummer. But if you attend regularly, you know that I don't really make appeals for giving. I don't preach on giving much. We have an offering basket in the back that we trust people. But let me just tell you something. Where we err on teaching on giving is we focus on the tithe. I want to say this about the tithe. In my opinion, that's the least that we can do under grace, not the most we can do. And it's not about whether I give God 10% and I keep my 90%. It's about, God, this is all yours. I'm all yours. What do you want me to do with what you've entrusted with me? Because when I die, folks, listen, when I die, well, if my wife's here, of course, it all goes to her. When we're both gone, it'll go to my daughter. But we'll also probably leave some to charity. But here's the deal. It's not going to go to me. I mean, if Karen and I aren't here, we're not going to go on a cruise with it. I mean, you know, there's no more cruises when you're cruising in the heavenlies, you know? And bay, the buffet line in heaven, woo, baby, it's open all day long. So let me tell you, if you're older, you're retired, there are things you can do and create living trusts where you can give money that the government would take and give it to charity and give it to ministries. I'm not talking about giving it here. I'm just talking about where God leads you. But Foursquare Financial has tools on how you can take your treasure and make sure the government doesn't just put it in their pocket when you die. You see, we're called to be stewards, investing in the gospel and reaching and helping the poor. That's why I'm so excited about the Foursquare Missions and Foursquare Missions Press and the Children's Gospel Box and the partnership we have with them, because that's what they're doing. And we're a part of it. Worship team, come back up. I got one more point. Let me tell you, if I asked you this question, every hand in this place will raise, so I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. Yeah. But if I said, because I know you, if I said, how many of you in here want to give glory to God? Everyone's hand would go up. I know that. We give glory to God when we put him first with our treasure. We give glory to God when we put him first with our treasure. Now, that the wonderful picture up there talks about the scripture of the widow and her couple pennies. And that's in Luke 21, 1-4. It says, while Jesus was at the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. You know, they weren't... That was worship, folks. One of the objections I've had from people over the years, and I understand it, and it's true, is that by not passing an offering plate, I downplay the aspect of giving and worship. And to some degree, I own that. That is true. That in many churches, that's a very sacred time of worship. And I pray that when you do put your offering in the offering basket, that's a very sacred time of worship for you. And so, you know, I apologize. That is one thing we give up by having an offering basket. But this woman came, and it says that the rich people were dropping in their gifts. I can just imagine that. I couldn't fit it all in the envelope, so I brought it in this big bag. Boom! You don't think they did that? They did. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. Now, we don't know, like two pennies. I mean, we don't really know fully today's monetary value. I haven't researched that. A couple translations call it two, that gives it the biblical term. Some say two pennies. But Jesus said this, I tell you the truth. This poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. Here's the key. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But the poor widow, she's given everything she has. Tiny, complete. Tiny, complete. It's easy to be tiny. It's hard to be complete. Now, understand, we're not asking you to sell anything. We're not trying to elicit money out of you this morning. What I'm trying to do is get you to understand that you can be tiny or you can be complete. Your worship gives glory to God when you give Him all of your heart, not just the tiny part that's easy to give. And if we give Him all of our heart, that is going to be evident in tangible ways of investing in the gospel and in reaching the poor. That's the Word of God. And that's why He gives us treasure, so we can be a treasure to others in love. Let's stand.
I need nothing but more of you.
Lord, that's the call to us, is you died so that those who live should no longer live unto themselves, but unto you. And that's a call to live by grace through faith. That's a call to live in the power of your Spirit. And that's a call to live in freedom. And Lord, one of the things that we need to be delivered from is clinging to the treasures of this life. And when we do that and we give them all to you, you don't take them all away. But you watch over all of them. And you give us a freedom in our heart, and there's a washing that takes place in our lives. It's a washing of peace. It's a washing of contentment. It's a washing of the surety that you will never leave us, that you will provide everything we need, that you are faithful. We don't have to be consumed with the things that unbelievers are seeking after, because we are seeking you and your kingdom. And you've said, you know what? Everything you need, I got it covered. Just look at the cross and remember the riches and the glories in Christ Jesus reserved for you. So Lord, wash us away. Let us just let go. Let our clenched fists be relaxed, and let our hands be raised with open palms and open hearts, and just set us free to worship in word and in deed, to worship by investing in the gospel and in ministering to the poor. Give us hearts that are generous and lives that are loving and compassionate. Hallelujah. Thank you. Listen, that's the God we serve. Unshakable, unchangeable. And I want to close with this. Now, most of you know this scripture because it's preached a lot when a pastor's preaching on tithing. And you've heard this. Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me even in this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough for you to receive it. And here's the thing about these verses. It's true. But we always focus on that part of the verse, and we don't necessarily focus on what came before it. You see, the problem with Israel wasn't they weren't tithing. The problem with Israel is they took their heart away from God. Listen to the two verses, or the one verse actually, well, verse 6 and 7. Two verses before that section in Malachi. For I am the Lord, I do not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, he cries, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, how can we return? And then he says, by giving me everything. And that's evident when you're willing to give even that small portion. You see, their heart was gone. God, we don't want to hold our hearts back from you in any way. And I want to tell you, whatever binds you, fear, whatever legalism, I don't care what it is, your past, you got burned in a church, or you felt that all the church was focused on was money, would you just lay that at the altar this morning? Because we don't care about your money, we care about you. But we want you to move into freedom. And God has given you treasure to invest in the kingdom and to help the poor. If you let the Holy Spirit work on that in your life, everything else will get in order. If you see Him as Lord of all. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, man, He's wanting to be your Lord so much so that He can order your life and transform your life and fill your life and save your life and forgive your life and redeem your life and love you. Don't be like the rich young ruler and walk away because you own so much and you're not willing to give everything to God. Listen, the story never got finished with the rich young ruler because he was covetous. But the story can be completed for you and I when we lay everything down at the altar, just like when Moses threw down his staff, then he said, Moses, pick it up. God will care for you, He'll meet your needs, and He'll let you live in freedom, in peace, and in contentment. So as we close, if you need additional prayer, I'm going to ask those who are here to pray, will come forward, and they can pray with you and agree with you on points of agreement and need. If you need to know Jesus, will you come and see me after the service? And I'll pray with you. But now receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you shalom, shalom. Perfect peace. Go in the love of the Lord and be worshipers in word and in deed. In Jesus' name, amen. And look at the clock, folks.